Psalm 19 rather conveniently divides into three parts. The first six verses speak of the creation and God's revealing himself by means of the created order. Then verses 7 through 11 speak of the Word of God and God's revelation of himself by means of his written word. And then in verses 12, 13, and 14, we have a prayer which comes off of an understanding, first of all, of God's revelation in creation and God's revelation in his word. And that prayer seeks the Lord and seeks to be right with the Lord of creation and the Lord of the written word. This morning we zero in Psalm 19 on verses 1 through 6, which speak of the created order. And I say to you in the outline that since God continually reveals himself everywhere in the book of creation, we should use all of creation to talk about him. It's quite amazing that most of the commentators say that there are two great books of God, the book of nature, or the book of creation, and the book of the Word. We seldom speak of those two great books in this fashion in our day and age, even in Reformed circles. And it's too bad, I think, that this is the case. We look first of all at this great book of creation in which and through which God reveals himself. And it is quite amazing, I think, that as we look at the created order, the Bible tells us, the Word of God tells us, that God is revealing himself everywhere and at all times through his creation. I thought about trying to bring this morning several paintings. A Van Gogh. I probably couldn't afford to do that, though. Or a Monet. I could go down to Walmart and get one of those. A copy, anyway. I would prefer a Norman Rockwell. I don't think I've got any of those, though. It's quite interesting, is it not, however, that if I were to display any one of those paintings, just lift one of those up, and you were to look at one of those paintings, would you not be able immediately to identify the artist? Would that not be the case? We have a great work of art all around us and within us, called the creation. And the point of the Bible here in Psalm 19 is that when we look at creation, when anyone looks at creation, they recognize the hand of the artist, the hand of the Creator, and can identify him. God reveals himself in and through creation. Psalm 19:1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hand. You notice, do you not, you folks that are familiar with the English language, that verse 1 in Psalm 19 is in the present tense. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hand. In other words, as David penned this psalm centuries ago, and as we read this psalm presently, God is telling of his glory and declaring His work in and through His creation. Specifically, the psalmist speaks of the glory of God, the greatness of God in the heavens. He speaks of the work of the hands of God, His handiwork. Some of you are carpenters and you are able to speak of your handiwork. That's exactly what the psalmist is speaking of, the work of your hands in the expanse of heaven. And first of all, we look at the great arch of heaven and we see the stars hanging at night in that great expanse of heaven. And that great expanse of heaven declares the greatness of God who is behind it all. But the text speaks of more than that. It not only speaks of the great things as we look at the expanse of heaven, but it speaks of the small things also. Because the psalmist, I think, not only has in mind the cosmos as we look at it from an astronomical perspective, but the psalmist also has. The psalmist also has in mind each one of us. He has the stars in mind and he has the plaque embedded between our teeth in mind. He's looking at the big things and the small things. He has the microcosm and the macrocosm in mind. And the great principle is that God is declaring His presence in and through all creation. And how is this done? Verses 2 through 4. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world. The psalmist first says, look, there's a form of speech in the creation. And then he backs up and he says, there actually isn't speech. There aren't words. There's not a voice which is heard. It's silent speech. It's the hands of the Creator which are seen in and through what He has made. There is a form of speech. And he goes so far as to say that this language, this speech, which is given in creation, is universal. I found it kind of fascinating that many of the commentators pointed back to Genesis chapter 11, which we read earlier, and the story of the Tower of Babel, and how those people, the scriptures tell us, all had one language and one word. And they came together in rebellion against God and decided that they would build a city. And they said, well, we're going to build a city that reaches to heaven, an impossibility. But the reason for that city was really, the scriptures tell us in Genesis chapter 11, the reason for that city was that the people wanted to make a name for themselves. They didn't want to make a name for God in the world. Our position, our posture ought to be that we should make a name for God in the world. And the created order is calling loudly in that direction. But these people did not want to do that. And so God said that He would disperse them and give them a number of different languages. And that's exactly what took place. The people of the world were dispersed throughout the world. And we have this situation today where there are many different languages introduced by God to confuse the nations so that they would not come together so easily to make a name for themselves. You notice in the world today there is this desire to come together in this fashion. But there is one language in creation that all can hear and all can understand. One of the things that confounds me today as I read many of our contemporary theologians is the fact that they boldly say, in contradiction to the Word of God, that the message God has for created individuals, the message that God has, that He is there, does not get through. And men and women boldly say that in the face of what the Bible has to say at this point. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. And the message does get through. Please turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 1. And look at what Paul says about this. You see, the psalmist is laying before us the fact that there is one language spoken by the created order that all understand. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. The message does get through. The message that God is present, that God is the Creator, and that God is the Divine One. That message does get through, folks. And as a result of that, every human being on the face of the earth is held without excuse before the living God for not bowing in worship before Him. We read in Job moments ago, Job 37 and verse 7 says, He, that is God, He seals the hand of every man, of every person, that all men may know His work. That God has so impressed the human heart with a sense of deity that every human being knows He exists, even though they deny it. And so the psalmist says, day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Day after day after day, this revelation is pouring forth. Night after night, this revelation of God is pouring forth. It's not natural words, and it's not in an actual voice, but it goes out. Verse 4 says, through all the earth, to the end of the world. And this revelation points to God like the appearance of a bridegroom announces the start of a wedding. How many of you have ever been to a wedding? You've been there, haven't you? And when the bridegroom comes out, what do you know? The wedding's about to begin. And the bride will soon appear. Look at the text again. Verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. The psalmist is likening the heavens to a tent, and the sun is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber in all of his splendor and glory. And we've said before that the sun is a picture of the Son of righteousness, the light of God. And we cannot live in this world without the light of the sun, as surely as we cannot live eternally without the light of God in our hearts. Surely that is the case. And that son is like a bridegroom coming forth out of his chamber. In the Old Testament, the bridegroom would come out of the house and he'd be set for the wedding, and then he'd have to go to the house of the bride to get the bride. We don't do it that way in our culture, but that's how it was done in those days. And when the bridegroom emerged, you knew that the wedding was close at hand. And the revelation of God is clear enough that when we see the creation, that clarity is as sure as our sight of a bridegroom coming for a wedding. Some of you observed Michael Johnson in the Olympics. And it's a very amazing sight. And when Michael Johnson stepped onto the track at the Olympics, everyone knew. Everyone knew that the possibility of a world record being set was imminent. And that's the case. And this man blew by his opponents and left them in the dust. How does he do that? Look at the text again. In them he has set a place. He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. The sun is like a strong man to run his course. And day after day he runs that course without flagging, without any weariness whatsoever. Day after day he runs that course. And the clarity of the revelation of God is like that. Day after day, it comes before us. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. There's nothing, the psalmist says, to which that revelation of God does not penetrate. And I tell you, dear friends, that that revelation of God penetrates to the very heart and the very core of every human being on the face of the earth. Human beings could not be held without excuse were that not the case. Let's look at another text in Romans. Romans chapter 2. I just don't think we take this seriously enough. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. Every created being, every human being, I should say, is a moral being. You know, we look around us and we say most human beings are amoral beings. They are without ethics. They are without moral standards. But they are not without some standard of morality. You know, I think this is one reason why people who are, we say, amoral even go to attorneys to get things set right as far as their perspective is concerned. There is a sense of morality within every human being, and it is inescapable. And conscience, the very fact of conscience, indicates that this is the case. And so the psalmist says, there is nothing hidden from the heat of this revelation. It is expansive and it penetrates. Let's understand that that's the case. So I say finally, dear friends, We must boldly use God's revelation in creation to talk about God and point others to Him. Do you know why we don't do this the way we should, I think? Well, one reason is, I think we have been duped and deceived by secularists who say there is a barrier between us and God which is impenetrable. And the philosopher Immanuel Kant popularized in our culture through his writings this position. So that God does not really speak to us through creation. And we cannot really use the minds that God has given us to examine the creation and see Him in creation. We can't really do this, despite what the Bible says to the contrary. You know, I'll take David as a prophet and Paul as an apostle over the philosopher Immanuel Kant any day. I really will. And I think we need to do that. Now, that's one reason, it seems to me, that we don't think about God in creation and talk about God from the created order the way we ought to. It's because we've been duped and deceived, and our leaders have been duped and deceived, and have taught us not to think in these terms. I want you to look at Psalm 18. Just look at the first few verses in Psalm 18. I love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. How does David talk about God? David talks about God in terms of the strong rock. I remember years ago visiting relatives in New England and seeing great stone walls wandering through the forest. And I got up as a youngster and walk down those stone walls. God is my rock, David says. God is my fortress. And he thought about the high places in the mountains, which were places of refuge and places of defense. God is his fortress. God is my horn. And he's talking about the horn of a great animal and the power that comes as that animal, like a ram, butts against another beast and subdues it. God is like that. God, he says, is my shield. Now, here's something that's manufactured by a human being. And he says, God is like that shield. You see, things about God are spoken of in everything in creation. Now, I will grant you this, that David understood this better than most. Because David was not only a believer, but David was a poet. And I regret that there's not more of a poetic spirit in my bones. Because I was taught more as a scientist and more as an engineer. And I was never very good in English literature and these kinds of things. But what's the Bible all about? You know, it points us in this direction. As we were traveling to Siloam Springs Friday and coming back from Siloam Springs on Saturday, I was thinking about this. And I saw those utility poles along the road. And you say, what do utility poles carrying wires have to do with God? Well, our text tells us that everything somehow speaks to us about the Almighty. And I couldn't help but think of the power that goes through those electric lines. And then immediately I thought of the fact that when the lightning comes and strikes those utility poles and they are decimated,
the weakness, the utter feeble attempts of human beings to light their environment are overshadowed by the might and the power of God. See, it all points to God. And as we were driving along, I saw more than once a scraggly, dead tree along the road, and its jagged branches pointing in different directions and toward the heaven. And I thought to myself, it's dead. It's dead. It's dead. And what does that say? What does that tell us? It tells us, friends, we live in a fallen world that is consumed by death. And it is only the life of the living God that can overcome it. And we can see the beauty and the changing colors of the trees and think of our God in whom there is no variableness or change of light. It all points to Him. And I think this is one reason why Jesus in the Gospel so often speaks about Himself in terms like this. I am the door. I am the bread of life, He says. And He speaks about the Holy Spirit as the water of life. And He always uses the things of the created order to speak about Himself. Can we not do the same thing? I pray to God that He would open our eyes to see the wonders of His creation all around us, and then to immediately have the facility to speak to others about Him. Each one of us today are going to sit around a table at dinner, are we not? Why do those chairs exist? Just for us to plant ourselves on? Is that why they exist? Jesus Christ is seated on a chair we call a throne. Jesus Christ said that He would prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies. How wonderful it is. Can we not take these hints and clues and speak more effectively about our God? I say, dear friends, yes, we can. God grant us the grace to do so, knowing that God is revealing Himself to everyone in the universe through the created order.